Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. My name's Simon. I'm the associate booker here, and it's a great privilege to look at God's word with you this morning. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, when you stood amongst the disciples, you opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, that they could understand what was written about you, your death on the cross, and your rising to new life, and that we can have repentance and forgiveness of sins through the preaching of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that amongst us by the power of your Spirit this morning, that you would convict us of the great truth of your glorious death and your victory rising to new life, and that we would live lives that would bring you glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Christchurch because we're such an international community. People from all over the world coming to worship together. You can just look around you this morning. We see different nationalities from all over the world. Naomi and I have some good friends that fly south for the winter. They're South African. And whenever they come back in the springtime, we love to see them. But they're always glowing, and they've got these wonderful suntans, something that I'm very envious of with sort of this pasty, white, Celtic skin of mine. But they've been in the presence of the sun all the winter, and they come back glowing, don't they, radiating some of that energy they've absorbed from the sun. And I think our passage this morning is a little bit like that from Luke 24. We'll be looking at that passage this morning, so you might like to keep that open in your Bibles as we go through it. But here, the disciples are in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, the Son, S-O-N, of course, as opposed to S-U-N. But there's something catalytic that's happened in that moment, in their presence with Jesus, that has changed their lives around. And if you think about it, the reason we're here today is because of what they witnessed with the risen Lord Jesus, probably in that upper room, all those 2,000 years ago. And we're here because of their witness. We can see the difference that Jesus made to their lives. And we've known that for ourselves, most of us, some of us, that we're here today to worship Jesus. A bit like our friends going to South Africa, they bring something back of that warm sun. The disciples and their witness means that we are able to experience the risen Lord Jesus afresh. So we're going to look at this passage today and think about what it means for us. So first of all, this is the first Easter day. So cast your minds back across Easter. We've had Palm Sunday, where the crowds were cheering for Jesus as the Messiah. And then on Good Friday, they betray him. And then we're on this first Easter day on the Sunday morning. And we see at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, that's Mary and the women, took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's what happened first thing in the morning on this first Easter day. Then last week, we looked at Cleopas and his companion walking on the Emmaus Road. So in the same chapter, verse 13, it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and also the events of that very morning. That was in the afternoon. But then notice in our reading today as well, they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. So at some point in the evening, Cleopas and his companion had returned back, probably to the upper room in Jerusalem, because they had witnessed the Lord Jesus. Do you remember, he opened their minds to be able to read the scriptures, he broke bread, and then they recognized him, that Jesus was alive and well. He'd risen from the dead, just as the women had witnessed that morning. And so they run to the 11 back in Jerusalem. And then, some point in that evening, Jesus himself, verse 36, notice he stands with them in the upper room. What an amazing day. Mary and the women in the morning, Cleopas and his companion in the afternoon, and then Jesus appearing to the disciples as well as others in the evening, in his very self, in his very being with them. So, the second thing we observe is that this is a very physical resurrection. It's the first Easter day, but it's a very physical resurrection. See, the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost. People don't come back from the dead, do they? And they were terrified. It says, look, they were startled and frightened, verse 37, thinking they saw a ghost. But Jesus says, doesn't he, in the following verses, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they were able to touch the scars, the hands on his feet and in his side. So it's a very physical presence that they're enjoying with Jesus right there. This is no ghost. This is Jesus alive. He died absolutely, and he's risen absolutely to new life. And to reinforce the sort of physical aspect and the very realness of this resurrection, you can see in verse 42, he asked them for something to eat. And just as our bodies respond to physical nourishment, here it's almost as if Jesus is saying, look how physical I am. I'm eating food and it's nourishing my physical body. So this is an actual event. This isn't a hallucination or anything like that. This is a physical being with them in their presence, with scars and able to eat food in their presence. So it's the first Easter day, and it's a day that is a very physical reality of Jesus' resurrection. It's also an historic moment. Look, verse 44, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It's a historic moment. Jesus is showing them from the scriptures how in the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all the scriptures that they would have had available to them at that time, that all of those scriptures were pointing to this event, the amazing resurrection of Jesus. So it's a historic moment. And it's a moment that would have a global impact. Look at verse 46 and 47. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we're here today, aren't we, many of us, as a result of that witness, the eyewitness of Jesus, that we too have come to that understanding of what he's done through his death on the cross and rising to new life, and it's spread throughout the whole world. And we as an international community can celebrate just the impact that Jesus rising from the dead has had on the world. So it's a historic moment, and it's a moment that would impact the globe and will continue to impact the globe. So that's what we observe. It's the first Easter day. It's a very physical presence of Jesus. He's there with them, very real. It's a historic moment and a moment that impacts the world. So what does it mean? Well, we're going to observe three things. Firstly, that we see something about God's nature, about his identity in this passage. We see something of God's purpose in this passage. And we see that God loves to involve us in the sharing of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus. He has a partnership in mind for us. So let's look at the first one, God's identity. See, this passage teaches us a lot about God's nature. Look at verse 49. Here we see the Trinity is implicit. I'm going to send you, that's Jesus. Jesus is going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That power from on high is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. So we see here that the Trinity is never a word we find in Scripture. That's a word the early church fathers gave to name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we see it here in this passage, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit present in those words. And what this teaches us is that God is a God of community, a God of love, a community of perfect relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship, in perfect love together. 1 John tells us that God is love. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in perfect relationship and in perfect love. And that's God's nature. It is love. But it's a love that compels him to enter our world. And we see that supremely in the life of his Son, Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus shows us the extent of God's character and his purpose, his love. So this isn't a God that's far away up in the clouds, that's distant from us. Jesus is coming, is the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, and his physical presence with these disciples in the upper room after his death, rising to new life. This shows us that God is intimately involved in the affairs of humanity. This isn't a God who rules from a distant place. This is a God who comes alongside ordinary people like you and I into the messiness of life and shares that life with us. He's not aloof. Look, we've already seen they were startled and frightened, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus says, no. Look, my hands and my feet, I'm real. If you cut me, I bleed. But I am God, as the parallel passage in John says, doesn't it, when Thomas puts his hands in the scars of Jesus. What did he say? My Lord and my God. He sees Jesus as God. So here we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus revealing to us what God is really like, that he is a God of love, and that his purpose is to come and to save, that he steps into our lives, into the messiness of life. But we also see in this risen Lord Jesus, who just 3 days before had been crucified, not only does he step into the messiness of life, but because he's defeated death, hallelujah, he's defeated death, what does he do? What's the first thing he says to the disciples in his risen form? Peace. And again in John's Gospel, he says it twice. Peace. Peace be with you. How amazing is that? That Jesus, who died and suffered, enters into the brokenness of this world. The crucified God, the crucified, scarred God, who's defeated death and has authority, as we heard in our reading from Ephesians, to bring peace and hope. Why? Because he's defeated death. And so he can bring peace into the messiness of this world. In fact, he's the only one that can bring peace in this world, because he's the only one that's defeated death. Look what he says there. He says, peace be with you, verse 36. So out of the pain of the cross comes the joy of the resurrection. How incredible and how amazing the extent of God's love for us is, that he would send his Son. His love compelled him to send his Son to die on the cross, that through that work on the cross we might be forgiven. How amazing that the scarred, crucified God would take upon himself the horror of Good Friday to release us into the joys of Easter Day. If you're going through a hard time this morning, if you're experiencing Good Friday, then there is good news, because the risen Lord Jesus is alive and well, and he can step into your mess and bring hope. He can transform death into life. So whatever you're facing this morning, have hope this morning. We'll pray with you that out of that mess, God can bring peace. Wonderful, wonderful news. And no wonder the disciples, what was their reaction? They were overjoyed. Look, he showed them his hands and his feet, that he was for real. And while they still did not believe because of the joy and amazement, they were amazed. This is such good news. We've had 2,000 years to reflect on the meaning of the cross. This must have blown their minds. This was just a few days afterwards, thinking, wow, this God is for real. And he died on the cross so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be set free. Here he is in our midst. God then is intimately involved in the affairs of this life, experiencing its pains, its trials, its suffering, but through the resurrection steps into that mess to bring peace, hope, and life out of death. In his risen presence, the disciples not only saw something of God's nature, that relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love, but how that love compelled God to come and save the world. So they've seen who God really is, a God prepared to get messy, but a God who can change death into life. Let's look at God's purpose. That's what they discover next. What's God's purpose? Well, it is to save sinners. Look at verse 46 and 47. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name. See, the cross demonstrates. This is what the cross means. The cross means that sin matters. When we do things wrong, it matters. It has consequences. Ultimately, that is death. And it required God's death on the cross through Jesus to put things right. Such is the gravity of our sin. But again, there's good news to be had. See, forgiveness is offered by putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It says there, doesn't he, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. And that happens through the cross. I think you and I often operate with a faulty view of judgment. We tend to think, well, look, if I do 99 good things and one bad thing, well, God will kind of gloss over that one bad thing. Or is it the other way around? I do 99 little things and one really good thing, and then somehow God will kind of put that right. That's not how it works. And thank God for that. Because if I'm honest with myself, the balance is nowhere near even equal. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And I need saving. All of us are at the same level at the foot of the cross. All of us have committed sin. The consequence of that sin is death. But there is forgiveness available. And it's offered through the merits of Christ's death on the cross. All we have to do is come open-handed and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's what repentance means, to turn away from sin and start heading towards God, to turn away from that and to follow God. That's what to repent means. And when we do that with sincerity, we receive the merits of Christ's death on the cross. I wonder, is that a reality for you in your heart today? Do you know the joy of being forgiven, of having your sins washed clean by the blood of Jesus on the cross? That's God's purpose. That's what his business is about. If that's not a reality in your heart of hearts, in your innermost being, then please come and pray with me afterwards. Or come and join the Alpha Course, 25th of May, and discover more about what it means to have Jesus as Lord and Saviour. But God's business is saving sinners like you and like me. And you know what? It's always been his purpose. He said to them, verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. You can reference that back to Luke 18 later if you like. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. See, all of Scripture has been telling this story that God will come and save sinners. Scripture is like a wonderful canvas that God is using to paint his purpose out clearly for us. And the central character on that canvas is Jesus, his own son. From the writings of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, we saw those were the scriptures available to them. We're able to see the story of Jesus come to life. The story of Jesus saving sinners. That's God's purpose. And it occupies the foreground on that canvas. But what's more, he makes it clear to them. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand this from the scriptures. He opened their minds. See, if this is all new to you, maybe you can pray, Lord, would you open my mind so I could understand the scriptures, so I could see your purpose to come and save me from my sins. Theologian Tom Wright describes the story of the Bible, a bit like this canvas, as an act in a play. You have the creation, God the Creator, Act 1. And then the fall, sin enters the world. Act 2, the story of Israel, its rise and fall as a nation. Act 3, Jesus, supremely bringing God's salvation plan, that there is a way to be with God. Act 4, with the church taking that wonderful news of salvation to the world. And then Act 5, Jesus is coming again to bring us to glory. Well, that's the salvation plan that's been evident in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, and now the New Testament given to us. Wonderful plan that God has. That's his purpose, to save sinners. It's been his plan from the beginning of time. It's the plan in the middle of time, so that we can be with him at the end of time. I wonder, is that a reality in your heart? Do you know that as truth? If not, come and pray. Jesus wants us to know that plan. That's what opening our minds to the scriptures means, so that we can understand who God is, who we are, and his purposes to put things right so that we can be with him in glory forever. A wonderful salvation plan. Finally, let's look at what this teaches us. See, God's purpose to save sinners involves us, not least in receiving that wonderful news for ourselves, but how we go and take that message to others. Look at verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You, that's the disciples, and by extension you and I, you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That was the Holy Spirit, remember. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. That's referring to Pentecost that we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time, where God sends his Holy Spirit to his disciples to equip them. You are witnesses of these things. See, once we've accepted the truth about the life, death, and resurrection, God's salvation plan, as we've seen throughout all Scripture, that perspective changes our lives. So we're not just couriers of a message. We don't just take something in a bottle and hand it to somebody else. This is a message that's conveyed through the transformation of the gospel in our own hearts and minds. In other words, it's a fundamental change in identity. It changes our perspective on everything. Suddenly those things that were seemed important in life pale in its insignificance compared to the sharing of the good news of the work Jesus has done in our lives. And people can see that difference, can't they? Do you know joy and the peace that God has given you in the gospel? Do you carry that around with you? Do you share that joy and that peace? See, part of witnessing is not just an eyewitnessing and retelling the story. It's witnessing, saying, this is the difference Jesus has made in my life, and he can do the same for you. Look what happens in this passage. Mary, what does she do? The first thing in the morning, she goes and tells the disciples, Jesus is alive, it's amazing. She can't help herself because her perspective's been totally changed. Or Cleopas and his friends, what's the first thing they do? Darkness is falling, they run back to Jerusalem. It's true, he's alive. Didn't our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us? Look at the difference he's made to our lives. And then here to the disciples, each one of them willing to go to their death in order to preserve the truth of the gospel. Far more than just relaying a message. Or think about Paul's story on the road to Damascus, persecuting Christians, and God comes alongside him and says, who are you persecuting? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And that catalytic moment in Paul's life changes him from a murderer into someone who takes the message of the gospel to the known world. Totally transformed. In fact, to use his words, he is a new creation. That's what happens when we understand the truth of the gospel in our own hearts. We're regenerated by the Spirit, changed our DNA. We become someone completely different because of the good news of Jesus alive in our hearts. And so we go and share that. And people can see that difference in our lives, because we've fully understood the message of the gospel, and therefore we communicate it in both word and deed. I wonder, do you know the joy of forgiveness in your heart? Do you know the peace that you have with God, the joy of the gospel in your hearts? Has it changed you? Has it changed your perspective? If it hasn't, then keep praying, and we'll pray with you. If it has, then just think about it anew and afresh, and let that motivate you to go and share that news with others. And this is why, as I close, I want you to think about God's nature. God's nature is love, and that love compels him to share and to save the world, to save the world. See, when we're clothed, as our pastor says, with the power from on high, with the Holy Spirit, we take on some aspect of that nature of God. The love he has in his nature becomes part of the love we can understand and know. And it compels us, just as it did with God, to share that love with others. That there is hope, that there is life, there is joy, and there is peace. God's nature and his purpose are one and the same. Love. Love that compels to save sinners. When we become part of him through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that aspect of his character becomes more and more ours. That's what it means to be a disciple, following Jesus, to become more like God, to know his love, and to let that love compel us to go and share the news with others. So, just a few thoughts as we close. How do we apply this? Well, Jesus is alive. And he is willing to step into the messiness of life to bring hope and peace. And if that's you today, you just need God to come alongside you and bring you some hope and some peace and to sort out some of that mess, then come and pray with me at the end of the service. I'd love to pray with you. But have you understood what God has done for you in Jesus? If this is all new to you, it's like, what is this guy talking about? Then come to Alpha. Come and talk to me afterwards and we'll pray. As Paul prays in Ephesians, that first passage we had read, that the reality, the power of the Spirit in our lives would convict us more and more of who God is and what he's done for us. I wonder, is the gospel real in your heart? Has it gone cold? Does it need to come alive again, to burn again like it did with Cleopas? Or is it totally new? In which case, again, come to Alpha. And finally, maybe you just want to spend some time this week waiting for that clothing from on high, the Holy Spirit, that he would convict you to go and share what you have received from God with others, the difference that God has made in your life, so that others can see that God can make a difference to their lives, to wait for the Holy Spirit to equip you, to fill you, and to transform the lives of others through the work that he's done in your life and my life, through the work of the cross and the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you didn't stay aloof, but you came amongst us. You lived amongst us, experiencing life with all of its joys and with all of its trials. Lord, will you send your Holy Spirit on us that we would understand the message of the gospel more deeply, more fully than ever before. Lord, we are sorry for when we get things wrong, and we thank you that forgiveness is ours when we put faith in you. Help us to always remain at the foot of the cross, to receive that forgiveness and the great mercy you show upon us, that we can be washed clean and set free to follow you. And Holy Spirit, would you convict in our hearts not only the message of the gospel and the joy of forgiveness, but fill us with the love of God, that we would go into the world to share that love with others, that they too may come and discover your transforming power, your power that takes life from the horrors of Good Friday and turns them into the joys of Easter. We ask in Jesus' name.